So the reading is Colossians 1, starting at verse 15 and going through to verse 29. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now, I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. This is the word of the Lord.
Friends, let's pray. Our great God and Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this opportunity to come apart this morning together and to focus now on what you say to us in it. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us through your word in this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28, where I'm going to be, is going to be my main focus. Because in that verse, Paul gives a very clear statement about what we should be on about as a church. Let me read the beginning again. He, says Paul, is the one we proclaim. According to Paul, he, Jesus, is the one we are to be proclaiming in the church. Now, you might think that was obvious. After all, we call ourselves Christians. We're called after Jesus. But sadly, often around, I see churches doing everything except proclaiming Jesus. Even here in Newcastle, a number of you have commented to me about churches producing amazing documents which don't mention Jesus. But Paul makes it clear. He expects a Christian church to be proclaiming Jesus. But that begs an obvious question. Who is this Jesus? Well, earlier in the passage we read, that is spelt out in great detail. Firstly, Jesus is both God and the head of the church. From verse 15, there's actually the most amazing description. Let me read it again because it is so good. where we read, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." It's amazing. Back to verse 18, "And he is the head of the body, the church." It's actually a passage. Be worth knowing that off by heart, wouldn't it? It is so wonderful. Friends, that's Jesus, both God and the head of the church. That's what makes it a Christian church. Jesus is the head. Now, one of the sad trends in churches in the 21st century that I notice is we like to decide for ourselves who Jesus is. Usually that involves, if I may say so, creating Jesus in our own image. He becomes just like me. No, this is Jesus, who is God and the head of the church. And actually, I wouldn't actually want to be part of a church who didn't have this Jesus, for he's amazing. Jesus is both God and the head of the church. It's his church. Secondly, Jesus is the one who gets us into the church. Verse 21, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he," that's Jesus, "has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation." All sorts of ways of joining different groups in our society. Some groups you join because you've got a qualification. You might be a member of a professional body. Some groups you might join because you've got a particular interest. You might collect stamps. Some groups we join because of where we live. You might join a community organisation. But the Christian church is unique. Actually, only Jesus can make you a member of his church. Humanly, we have to make a decision to follow him, but we can only make that decision because Jesus has died for us. It is, verse 22, Christ's physical body which makes us members of the church. Who is Jesus? He's the one who brings us into the church. So the one we proclaim as Christians is God, the head of the church, and the one who brings us into the church. And so what should we be on about as a church? Proclaiming this Jesus. And what is the goal of this proclamation? End of verse 28, "so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ." Our proclamation of Jesus has a particular goal, to present people mature in Christ. Now, there's an assumption in this verse. When we become Christians, we won't be mature in Christ. That is, before being Christian, we were walking in the wrong direction. But now, under Christ, we've turned around. But the image is here that is we're like a very large ship, and it takes a long time to turn us around. And that turning towards Jesus is called maturity. So we're proclaiming Jesus so that everyone can come around and walk his way. But in the same verse, Paul also tells us what we'll need to do that. What is needed to bring about maturity. And Paul mentions two things. And first of all here, Paul mentions admonishing. Here's the one we proclaim, admonishing. I looked at it this week, I thought, it's not a word I use. So I had to look it up. It turns out it means the act of gently but firmly criticising, warning or counselling someone to correct their behaviour. At least that's what AI thinks that admonishing means. This is again about turning the ship. Back to verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds. One of the forgotten and I think neglected roles of a church is to be a place where people are gently but firmly redirected. And given who Jesus is, if someone is walking away from him, would we not want someone to redirect them in his direction? Particular example of this. When our son Russell was two, we went to a picnic in King Edward Park, down in near the sea. And during the picnic, which was a very large one, somehow Russell wandered off. And we couldn't find him, and actually we panicked. And we had everybody looking for Russell everywhere, and we were searching everywhere. Eventually, we found him, age two, standing on the edge of a cliff. But a gentle adult was kindly admonishing Russell to move away from the edge of the cliff. That's an admonishing you want to happen, don't you? You don't want a child. Friends, the admonishing ministry of a church is to gently remind people to move away from spiritual cliffs, particularly when the spiritual cliff, in our case, on the other side is hell. Verse 28 again. Here's the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone. Teaching. Now, when we think teachers, we tend to think school, classroom, or pulpit. It's interesting to think that the Apostle Paul probably would have had no idea what a pulpit was. And be pleased to see, neither do we anymore have a pulpit at the front. But actually, teaching in the New Testament, in a way, is how I even continually present myself to others. It includes both what I say to you and how I live with you, so that what I say and how I live is to be continually teaching people about the Lord Jesus continually. But then there are particular times of teaching. We teach here in what I'll call grown-up church, and we teach here in kids' church, in our midweek growth groups, in all our programs. The ministry of the church is not just to move people away from the cliff admonishing. We want, if I can extend my illustration, we want people back enjoying the picnic that God has created, enjoying the picnic, and they need to be taught where that is. So our church should be on about teaching. Here's the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, with all wisdom. Sadly, in my experiences, churches can be misled as to what is wise. So in history, Christian churches have promoted slavery. That's awful. Christian churches have promoted white racial superiority. That's appalling in every way. And so I could go on. So Christian churches have promoted so much which is not wise. A number of you know I was at a diocesan synod last week, which promoted the idea that Christian view of marriage should be defined by federal parliament. Let me assure you, that is definitely not wise, and I happily told the synod that. Not wise at all. How do we know, then, what is wise? Have a look at verse 25, if you're following, where Paul says, speaking of the church, he says, I have become its servant, the church's servant, by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in all its fullness. Friends, in our Bible, we have the word of God in the Old Testament. We have the word of God in the four Gospels about Jesus. We have Peter and John and James who add to the word of God. And then Paul, especially commissioned by God, he reminds us here, to complete the word of God with all his letters, to give us, as he says, the word of God in all its fullness. Friends, this is wisdom, wisdom for the church. This is to be the basis of our teaching. This is to be the basis of our admonishing. The truths here will bring us to maturity. It's here we find the Jesus we are to proclaim. If you follow sport, you'll know that the Newcastle Jets, in just a couple of years, moved from kind of right at the bottom of the table to this year holding up a trophy there for finishing at the top of the table of the normal season. It was an amazing change. When they asked the coach who took over how he had done that, he said the words which are up in this, on the screen. He said, "I have such a strong belief in how I think football should look like in Australia and how I think it should be played." Now, we're all human, especially the coach. He could have been wrong. But the results suggest otherwise. He had a clear recognition of how football should be played, and he put that into practice, and it worked. Likewise, friends, as we think about vision, we need a strong belief in what is expected of us as a church and how we should carry that out. What if it's expected of us and how we should carry that out? Friends, Colossians 1:28, from the fullness of the Word of God, is kind of the basis for the vision of our church.